We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. And if you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 25, you could, if you listen each week, you could know exactly where we're going to be next week, right? 17. Very good. Now this is, we're going to look at three verses today, verses 17, 18, and 19. And this, the first especially, is a verse that I don't believe that this concept is taught anywhere else in the Scripture except right here. And I don't know that in a systematic way, in like devoting our time to it, like we will tonight, I don't know that I'll ever teach this again. So when you miss one Wednesday, it's like you could miss this and it's forever, you know? The concept, anyway. And this is extremely practical, down-to-earth wisdom from the book of Proverbs. It is... This is amazing. And don't think we think like anything in the Scripture. We don't think the way God does naturally. But once we are exposed to God's thinking, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ in specifics, then we can think with God and like God does. But we've got to hear it first. Let's read these three verses that will be our text for the evening. And then, as we always do, cover them a verse at a time. Proverbs 25, 17 through 19. 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Verse 18, he who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. And 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint, man. Word of God in some of the most areas that you would not think it would talk about. And here we are. Now, before we actually launch into the teaching today, I want to say two things. One is our Yahweh clause that I didn't say, that whenever I encounter the words Lord or God, written entirely in capital letters in the New King James Version of the Old Testament, we will read that for you as Yahweh, because it is rendered, that is rendering the word for the divine name, Yahweh. And they're telling us that in that place, when we come to that, that we're encountering that in the Hebrew text. Turn off your cell phones. Okay, there we go. Mine's off. Now, the other thing is, you've noticed that Herman is with us first Wednesday night. And so if you have not met him, or if you have, doesn't matter. Either way, get to fellowship with Herman before we disperse tonight and welcome him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is worthy of saints. Okay. 25:17. Seldom set is yakar in Hebrew. Now, check out this definition. These definitions. Strong says to be heavy. In other words, figuratively, valuable. Cause to make rare. Literally, or figuratively, to inhibit. So you want to, we're going to make something very rare here. And that's our foot setting into the house of our neighbor. When you make something rare like this, you're inhibiting it. Something could move if you didn't impede it at all. If you didn't choose to stop it, then it would go much more, but you're inhibiting that. You're opposing that. You're putting up an obstacle, a hindrance to something. And here it's setting your foot in your neighbor's house. And now, we've seen this word many times, but for Georgiana's sake, the word neighbor is rea here. And everyone thinks, why is that for Georgiana's sake? Last week and this week again. You can ask Georgiana. Okay? Seldom said, that's strong. Wilson's definition is to be precious, to make precious, or as we may say, to make scarce. And this is why he says all of that which he said, to make rare so as to be more valued. If something is very rare, it's worth more, right, to those who want it. I have this baseball, okay, signed by Pittsburgh Pirates of the time when I was a kid. All right, so I have five signatures on this baseball. This baseball is very precious to somebody, not to me. All right. It's got Bill Mazeroski. Most of you are too blasted young to know who he is. But his home run won the 1960 World Series for the Pirates. Okay? His signature's on there. Manny Sanguin, a catcher when I was a kid. Gene Klein, Jackie Hernandez, and Steve Blass. Most of them know the last name. Not most people, but okay, so I said this could be precious to somebody, not to me. Alright, I don't care at all. I think this is precious to somebody. I want to find that somebody and sell it to them. Because my money is also precious. I have none. So I want to get some of that that I don't have by maybe giving this, by selling this to somebody who doesn't have this and wants this. And so there's this sports place down here next to Big Lots on the way as a comic book and sports memorabilia store. And I went there the other day and I said, you know, how much can I get for this? And he said, well, none of these people are dead, so it's really not worth very much. When they die, it'll be worth a lot more right away. He said, this one, you know, your best signature on here, your Bill Mazeroski signature on here, he signs everything all the time. So anybody can get this signature on a ball. You see, because this guy, jerk, you know, no, because this guy signs everything all the time. And anybody can get this signature, this ball that I hoped would do something for me is just going to sit in my house waiting for these guys to die. What's that ball there? That ball indicates whether any of these five people are dead. Because as soon as they're dead, I'm going somewhere and getting rid of this ball for some money. All right? Why isn't this valuable, even to people who are into that? Why isn't it valuable? Because it's not rare. If something's very rare, it becomes very valuable. So, if you want, is what this verse is saying here. I mean, this is just as so practical as all get out. If you want your visit to be valuable, don't be there every day. Seldom yakar to inhibit, to make rare so as to be more valued, to make something precious because it's rare. So let's take seldom set and just translate it better. Make your foot in your neighbor's house rare and thus valuable, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Now, weary, to become weary. Saveach. This is what we call a guttural. Raspy sound. Boy, some of you are really warming up to that sound. You really like that sound anymore, don't you, when I did make that? Saveach. Some of you don't, I guess. But this word is, we've seen it many times in Proverbs. Maybe I didn't mention what the Hebrew word was, but it's usually when somebody is filled with food. They are thus, I'm going to say, satiated. Or they've really had enough. Like, you ever eat that much where you say, no, I'm not going to eat for a long time. And I've said that. And you wouldn't believe how long a time I went afterwards. And I go to Red Lobster and I order the thing there. I go like about once a year to Red Lobster. Go to Red Lobster and order that thing. And I get out of there and I think this would be a good time to start fasting right now. I could go on an extended fast right now. It wouldn't really even be that difficult. And by that night, I'm thinking, I could eat more now. So, when someone feels that way, this is the word that's usually used to describe that. I really had enough. I don't want any more. Now, does this sound like cold? Does this sound like, I don't think somebody should feel that way? Proverbs is just, I'll tell you all the time that the Bible is the realist's handbook. It does not play games, it's not into head games, it just tells you things, tells you truth the way it is. This is telling you, don't wear out your welcome. Don't always be over at your neighbor's house, lest he become satiated with it, like lest he's filled with it. He's had enough. This is the same word as in verse 16, and last week we dealt with verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled. That word filled is the same word in Hebrew as become weary. In verse 17, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Do you remember that last week we talked about the many good things that if you got too much of it, wasn't good anymore? Vitamins. Vitamins are a good thing, right? Some's good, more's better. Just chug vitamins. It's not going to be good for you. Poison your system with vitamin B. You know, have reactions over too much vitamin A or whatever it is. So, inhibit your steps, lest always being in the house of your Raya, your neighbor, you are, he's had enough of you. And he, hate you even. I'm going to quote, I usually don't do that for you, but I'm going to quote to you a man's, one of the commentaries, and I don't have very many on Proverbs. Not a lot of people write on Proverbs. I guess people don't like wisdom. But listen to this man's thoughts on this. This is a man named Bridges, Charles Bridges. And yet in this honey, and he's talking about verse 16, all right, there may be a surfeit. Now, he's an old writer. You usually have to get old in writings to get anybody good anymore. He's an old writer. You don't use the word surfeit anymore. Surfeiting is in the King James Bible because it's old. And it's the word that we usually see translated gluttony. All right, so even in, yet in this honey, there may be a gluttony. You can have too much of it. And he's talking about this honey of a friend and their visits. Without mutual respect, it may nauseate. Unreasonable interruption to our friend's time. Frequent visits without call or object. Still a little bit of older language. When you call, you don't usually use the word call this way. Frequent visits without call. What's that mean? It's like you weren't called for. You weren't invited. Frequent visits without invitation, in other words, or object. Like there's not a reason for this. You just, don't have anything to do, got time to kill, go over there again. All right. Interference with his necessary engagements or family comforts. There are things that he must do. He has necessary engagements. He needs to get this done or have this happen or be about this. And you interrupt that too often by his not wanting to appear inhospitable. And so he spends that time, he puts this on the back burner again, he shelves that idea. He does it many times because you come over many times and then he pays the piper for it, as we say. Inconvenient tax or expense. Tax, too, is a word that we usually don't use this way. When I say tax, you think of revenue. You think of the IRS. You think of the taxes that you have to pay. Tax is like, this is very taxing, is how he's using it. Like you draw or you hurt his expense. So you're always coming to visit, but you've always got your hand out. All right, now I understand that I'm quoting him, but I'm commenting on it, and I have to explain some of his words. Perseverance in this course might produce weariness, if not disgust or even hatred. And that's what our verse is saying. So many things that we do, you may think about the thing in church, I'm talking about our church right here. You may think of it like, it's good that we observe the Lord's Supper. That's a good thing to do. We should do that. But you don't think about it so pointedly, so specifically, so accurately as I might think of it. You just don't. And why would you? You'll hear the example I'm going to give you in a moment. Why would you ever think that there was a reason, like a Bible reason? And there is. There's a Bible reason. Do you realize that? For why we have the Lord's Supper at the point in our Lord's Day meeting when we do. Why isn't it at the very beginning? There's a Bible reason. We put it late enough in the service so that people who are consistently late are there by the time we do that. Because the Scripture says, when you take the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. Now, you would have never thought of that, right? It's just, this is what we do. We do it in this order every Sunday. There's a reason. I want it at that time because I'm thinking, after you've been here for 20 minutes to a half an hour, probably people aren't going to be that late. We'll all be here even if people are consistently late. Here's another one. You've probably never thought of this before, but I'm telling you, this verse is the reason that we have Friday nights on a circuit now. So that we aren't in any one person's house every Friday night, 52 weeks of the year. This is the reason why we went to a circuit. Now, I want to tell you that we learned that the hard way. It's not like I just said, verse right there, we're going to do it. It was like people did get satiated with it. People did have negative experiences. People began, that there were, and this is no one person, and I'm not faulting these people, but people consistently say, you know, every week, certain people come here and let their kids disrespect my house and tear my house apart. And they got sick of it and said, I don't want it anymore at my house. And we won't act. I mean, if I'm a Bible believer, right? So if this is the realist's handbook, I guess I'm going to be a realist if I keep being about this book. So as a realist, I'm saying that problem that turned people off from ever wanting to have Friday at their home is not fully corrected. Do you see what this verse is saying? I think this is just a fantastically amazing verse. That the Bible would actually address this subject. I love it. Okay, we're doing three verses tonight, and yet we're going to get out of here in good season. Good kairos. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Here's a guy that I have been in this situation. I hope you are never in this situation. And I mean that with all my heart. I mean, I hope every individual here never has to go through this situation, because it's like getting beaten with a club, shot with an arrow, and stuck with a sword. When there is a very emotional situation, there's a problem. Don't limit this to a court case. There's a difficulty between me and someone else, or there's a difficulty, and I don't even know the particulars of, I can't even recall what this was, when this would have happened to me. I say that, but I tried to recall it today. I'm glad I can't recall it. But I know I've been in this situation, and I have tried to fix this thing with someone else. Maybe it was a rift between a few in the church, and I'm trying to fix it. Maybe it's personally, I'm thinking it's personally, and it's like, man, I have to get through to this individual that the way they see things, their perception is wrong. They trust this other party, and I know that party is privy. That is, they're aware of the private thing that I'm dealing with, okay? I don't know if you're understanding this. I'll scan for very secure individuals here, all right? Brandon, very, look at him. All right, Brandon, I got a problem with Brandon. I don't personally have a problem with Brandon. He's got a problem with me. I'm saying, you know, please understand, this is what happened. And I'm finding resistance. So, I know that Bob was aware of what happened in this case, that Brandon is viewing from a different angle and finding something evil from it. So I say, Bob, you come, just talk with Brandon. And it's like, I'm thinking, this is a solution. This is all over, because Bob's going to fix it now, because he's going to truthfully tell what happened in this misunderstanding that I have with Brandon. And so, get ready to be reconciled. And go ahead, Bob. And to my chagrin, he buckles under the pressure of Brandon. He knows where Brandon is lined up with me, or I didn't know about it, but he had something against me too. And he tells this thing that I know is wrong. I know that didn't happen. And he's presenting it that way. It's like he took a club and just started beating somebody over the head. In other words, what happens when that takes place? Why is it like it to a club, a sharp arrow, a sword? All those things hurt. False witnesses hurt this relationship, you know? False witnesses hurt the individual that they speak falsely about. False witnesses try to cover their tracks. Like, I'm going to say enough of the truth to make him think that I'm telling his side of this, but I'm going to leave out enough to make Brandon think that he's still right. People who fear man often become false witnesses. They become like a club, mephites in Hebrew, literally a breaker. In other words, mallet. According to Strong, according to Wilson, a mallet, maul, war club that breaks in pieces. Let's take the word mallet. It's like, okay, Bob, do your stuff. Fix this up for me. And like, you know, like out of nowhere, Brandon pulls out the mallet from back behind him and just bang, smashes you on the head with a mallet. A war club, you ever see that? This is like barbarian stuff. This is like ancient, you know, like Roman days when they're fighting the Goths or the Visigoths or something. Guy's got this gigantic club with like spikes sticking out of it. False witness is like a war club, a sword, a cherev, and a sharp, that is a shonan. It means a point intensively to pierce, figuratively to inculcate, according to Strong, to wet. That's another old word. It's not W-E-T to make it wet, pour something on it. It's W-H-E-T to sharpen. So he's like a sharp arrow. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Revelation. This is just an opportunity from our verse in Proverbs 25:18 to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will take that opportunity. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful, like in the situation with my secure people, in the situation, he's faithful like Bob would tell the truth as to what happened, and he's true. He's going to be faithful to me and true to the facts, true to the word. He's going to say exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ is the opposite of the club, the sword, of the sharp arrow. He doesn't set out to hurt. He sets out to heal. He sets out, if you'll listen to what he said, if you'll listen to the words that he has given us, you will save yourself from untold infinite numbers of problems. The way of the transgressor is hard. All right. So a false witness, 25:18, back to Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor, this word neighbor, for Georgiana's sake, is the word rhea. Again, it's like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Then 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. All right, confidence in an unfaithful man. This unfaithful man, our Hebrew word here would mean that he is not faithful. But it's not just like he's not trustworthy or you can't count on him. That's all there. That's definitely true. But there's an element of evil here. So this is usually translated by some word like transgression, like a transgressor. So confidence, you're sure you trust somebody. In an unfaithful man, man is in italics, that means it's not there. You see, the Bible is this sexist book against men. It's always making men look bad. Why didn't it say Why doesn't it, since it's in italics, why doesn't it say confidence in an unfaithful woman? Confidence in an unfaithful, what we should say is person. Confidence, you trust somebody, some person who is not faithful and is evil. When you do that in time, literally in a day, yom, of trouble, that's like a bad tooth. Bad is ra'ah, which means breakage, according to both Strong and Wilson, and it is a hapax legomena. That is one time in the Hebrew Bible, this is it, that's the only time you see it. It's like a tooth that's broken, and like a foot that's out of joint. Can you feel this when I say it? Like, can you? Do you have a mental, not a mental picture? Do you have a mental feeling of what it's like to have a foot that's out of joint? Like, if you walk, and, you know, you walk like this, and I trust that everyone is fine, doesn't have foot out of joint. This is fine. You don't even think about it. You know, it's like everything's working the way it's supposed to. But when something is misaligned, like, I don't know if this, I'm not doing well on my anatomy when it deals with bones right now, but if there's a ball and socket joint down there in your ankle, I don't know how it works, it's got to have the tibia and fibia. Matthew, this is for you, the two bones in the calf that go down into the foot. When those bones don't sit the right way on top of that network of bones that make up your foot, and instead of just, you know, normal, it's like every time you take a step, there's the step, the weight goes on it, and then there's like a, you know, like it's out of joint every time. It's, now try to run with that. Feet, don't fail me now. They're going to fail you now if your foot is somehow out of joint. I've gotten, this is a very common, for me anyway, very common ankle injury that I get all the time as a result of going up for a basketball and coming down on my son's foot, who's right underneath me. In other words, you don't land solid like that. You land on an inclined thing, his foot, and all of your weight slams down on this foot and makes this ankle go like in a way that's all your weight coming down out of the air like power. There's momentum, there's inertia, and it just, it is one of the most painful things that I have ever, you go up, you come down, and you just, you can't stay on it, you can't touch this at all. Now, in a time of trouble, when I need that foot, and this is hurting, and I have to step on it just straight like that. I can't do any of this stuff. I can't bend it the right way. Or when you have a tooth and it's broken, you have a broken tooth in there. It's not off. It's like it's cut. It's severed. It's hanging on. And every time you take a bite of the stuff that is just normal every day. I never think about my feet. I'm walking. I'm just eating. What are you doing? Like normal daily activity. But every time I bite down, I feel this shot because of that tooth. A person that you trust in, who is not faithful to you and is evil in themselves, in a time when you really need someone, is like that constant, how many times when I walk from here to there, I take a step, and how many times is that foot, every step, how many times when I chew, every time I bite down again. A person, and I've been in this situation as well, and I hope you don't ever have this situation either. I'm thinking of a certain situation, I will not tell what it is. This will be vague. This will be ambiguous. This will be hazy to you. But it will communicate the idea of what we're talking about. I had a situation wherein I couldn't tell anybody else about it. I had to deal with this alone. It would have been wrong to tell anyone else about it. There was a person who, I'm using this word a lot tonight, privy. They're privy to my situation. And they're telling me they're on my side. They're going to help me. They're going to do this. And I have no one else. Humanly speaking, I know I have the Lord. Of course I'm praying to Him about my situation. But I don't have anyone else that I feel I can go to because I can't divulge something. That person is like, could I have anybody else? Why that person? But this is all I have. And so, when they go to, if you're in that situation, when they go to help you, it's like help that your broken tooth is helping you eat that food. Yeah? Yeah, I must say I am masticating this food. That tooth is part of it. But man, with help like this, you know, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Maybe well-meaning, but no wisdom, no faithfulness. And there is an underlying basis of evil. There is an undercurrent. They don't think with God here. What they view as prudent, what they think is wisdom, and they're going to help you with that wisdom, is not wisdom at all. So they're going to hurt you with their anthropocentric wisdom rather than help you with Christocentric concentration on the person who is wisdom, namely the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're not going to be able to apply the Lord to that circumstance in life, but they think, man, I've got this covered. They're really going to be glad. They're really going to be happy when I come through for them. You're going to come through for me like a bad tooth and like a foot out of joint. A bad tooth isn't working the way it's supposed to. A foot out of joint isn't working the way it's supposed to. I'm thinking of another situation. This time, person's not privy to it. Or at least they were, but I didn't think they were. And I went to them. I chose them. I thought, what a dumb choice. But I thought at one point, I said, this is the choice. This is the person I'm going to go to get counsel on this particular situation. Oh, the wreck, the wrong, the foolish things that not only, they actually counseled me well, but then they did things that were foolish and made the situation worse. Doesn't work the way it's supposed to. A man that you're supposed to, or a woman that you're to have confidence in, somebody you could trust. How many people can you trust? Well, it depends who you are. It depends who you know. If you're the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody. John 2 says it. He didn't entrust himself to man, for he knew what was in man. Maybe you have people who are consistently Spirit-filled. Maybe they're not consistently Spirit-filled, but they're consistently loyal to you. Maybe there are people who are proven in your life. When you get married, I hope you think that the person that you're marrying is going to be that person for you. I hope that person is that person for you. Just because you think they're the person who will be that to you does not mean that they will be the person who is that to you, but I hope that they are that person who is that is going to be faithful and loyal to you and always look out for your best. I hope that that's the case. But it's not just every Christian. It's not everybody who wants to help you. The Lord took people who were sincere, like Peter. This will never happen to you, Lord. Listen, this cross talk, this got to go. Women do this a lot. I'm not against women because I'm the Bible guy, okay? Bible isn't against women, so I'm not against women. But how many women, have you seen women do this? Like, you can probably picture a woman doing this. That we are not going to let that happen to you. We're not going to let that happen. You are not going to let this bad thing happen to me. What if God wants that thing to happen to me? I mean, perfect point. Jesus. What if God wants this thing to happen to me? Crucifixion. And you have this motherly Peter at the time. This we are never going to let that happen to you. Peter is well-meaning, but Jesus doesn't trust him. Not because he hates him, he loves him. He's going to make him like top apostle in the apostolic band. Man, you're the lead singer in the apostolic band is what you are, Peter. You're lead guitar in the apostolic band. That's what you are. But before Pentecost, oh man. No, don't think we can trust Peter, even though he thinks he's loyal to me. He thinks he's faithful to me. If the Lord trusted Peter at the time of trouble, that is, the Lord's about to be crucified and Peter's swearing in a courtyard, he doesn't know the man. Jesus didn't trust any man, it says, because he knew what was in man. Now, I'm not saying that that means that you can't trust any man. Jesus did later on trust certain men. Like Paul, he said, he entrusted me with the gospel. What I'm saying is that you should not be hasty to rush to that conclusion, because should you be wrong, this person in a time of trouble is going to be like a bad tooth and like a foot that is out of joint. Verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. The reading of those verses. Verse 17, the exhortation from those verses. Don't always be taxing your neighbor over at your neighbor's house, lest you make a nuisance of yourself. Verse 18, be a true witness, not a false witness, and therefore do not cause pain. And verse 19's exhortation, be the faithful man, but don't trust in someone that is an unfaithful man unless he has been tested. Not the faithful man, unless he's the unfaithful man, unless he's been tested. But only trust the people who have been tested, and that doesn't mean have be judges against them with evil suspicions. It just means I don't just give everything to every person, because there's a lot of bad teeth and out of joint feet. Out there. All right. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.